crown him with many crowns. The Lamb upon the throne, and hear the heavenly anthem drown, all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for me, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity.
Welcome, welcome. I want to thank each one of you for coming and joining with us today. It's, you know, whether you're a family member, maybe you were a close friend, maybe you were just a friendly acquaintance, or you know, maybe you were a friend Joshua hadn't had a chance to make yet, but I know he would have. But we're blessed and we're glad that you've taken the time to share this time with us. And also, I just want to welcome those who have chosen to join in with us via the online streaming. Hopefully, all that tech works out the way that it's supposed to, and you can enjoy that time again. And just even I'll pause here and want to just give a thank you to the AV team here with the Christian Church for helping make all that possible. So. That's great. And then if you are viewing online, somewhere on that page or nearby, it is a PDF version of the bulletin. So if you click around enough, you'll probably come up with it. But you can avail yourself to that as well. And then also just one final note to you, those who are out there. If many of you probably may have experienced Joshua leading worship during those 2020 years from a distance. And so my encouragement to you, really, which is probably just to pass on from Joshua, is as you sit there in your living room or wherever you're at, don't just watch. Sing. And some more comments on that way. But get out the hymnal, whatever it is. I think the words will probably be there for you as well. But sing out there. The Lord hears you just as much from that location as from here. One final note as we kind of transition to starting here is most of the songs that you'll see and that we sing today were hand-selected or particularly picked out by Joshua. So we'll be doing those today. As you and I think of Joshua today, you can't help but think of him and remember also his faith in Jesus Christ. The two just went hand in hand. And I'll say something here that might jolt you out of your welcoming introduction, you know, zone out that you maybe are in at the moment, and say that maybe I'm going to say something here that might surprise you. Probably most of you won't, but maybe it will surprise you. Joshua was not at all into religion. Joshua was not at all, in any way whatsoever, into religion. Rather, he was and still is fully immersed in a relationship with Jesus Christ, his Savior, the Creator of the universe, and he encouraged everyone else around him to be engaged in that same relationship. And so because of that, it's our desire as we progress through this time today that we spend it together in an ongoing acknowledgement of Jesus Christ and in a time really of worship for all that he is and all that he was and continues to be to Joshua and all that he was and is and continues to be to each of us who choose to come to him in humility and follow him. So we invite you today to enter into that spirit of worship as we go through our time together. Not a presentation, as it were, but rather a time of reflection on all who Jesus Christ is. And we encourage you to be a part of that and join in. Father, as we come today, we acknowledge before you who you are, the creator of all. And Lord, as we have the opportunity to gather and remember your grace and work in the life of Joshua, we ask, Lord, you'd be here and you'd work in our hearts, Lord, and that we might, coming even in the midst of this, offer praise and honor and glory that's pleasing to you and to your name. Just ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
All of you who knew Joshua know he is a man of the word, and I'm honored this evening to share the word of God. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, from verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Continuing in verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Then in Psalm chapter 40, verses 1 through 3, we read, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Amen.
I invite you to stand with me and sing this next song. This happens to be about the only one in the service that Joshua didn't himself pick, but his kids picked it out for him, because this would have been one he would have if he had thought about it, Laura. And I just wanted to point out, as you look at this hymn, Look Ye Saints Beside His Glory, this is really the picture here that the author was showing us was the idea of a returning victorious conqueror coming back from the battle. He has won everything. So keep that in mind as you sing through all these four verses. Sing out so I can hear you. Here we go.
Look ye saints, beside his glorious, see the man of sorrows now. From the fight return victorious, every knee to him shall bow. Thank you.
I am Scott Kirkland. I ran track cross country with Josh. What are you running after? And what is your finish line? We ran track cross country through middle school, through high school. We ran the 800 and the mile, ran the 5K and cross country. And before each meet, a few of us would pray. But Joshua prayed differently. He had a passion and a zeal for the Lord and was running and was very contagious. His prayers planted seeds that would later sprout and help lead me to the Lord. And to have a deeper understanding and relationship with God. It's a text I sent him August 10th. Joshua, thank you for praying with me and for me during our younger years. That season led me to later learn who God really was and how he loves me. You are a good friend and encourager in Jesus. Thank you. I think God likes humor, so I'm going to tell a funny story. I think it's funny. One day before practice at the high school, I had to go to the bathroom. And the stalls in the boys' locker room at the high school did not have doors. I don't know why. So I would always put down toilet paper, doesn't everyone, right, before sitting down. We didn't have the fancy seat covers that we do now. And Joshua must have noticed, because later he said, Scott, I think it's good that you put down toilet paper on the seat before you go to the bathroom. And I looked at him and just smiled, and I said, yeah, I do too, Josh. I do too. We had a good laugh about it, and we just kept running. It was awkward. A leader is someone with authority who is also under authority. A king is someone with total authority. Joshua was a leader who helped point me and many others to the king. This morning as I was leaving, my 10-year-old said, the more you cry, the wiser you are. So I think I'm just getting wiser as I get older, by the way. Cole said to me, when he asked where I was going, I told him about my friend and his family. And he said, they're going to need help. And I affirmed and said, yep, they are. Rebecca, we're here for you. Whatever you need. Who are you running? What are you running after? And what is your finish line? Thank you.
A lot of my memories of Josh were when he was around the age of between my oldest son and his oldest son now. And after church, we'd play a lot of tag. And I was a few years older than him. He was always kind of a little guy back then. He eventually grew up. But he was exceedingly fast for his size, but I could just barely gain on him on a straightaway. And then he would turn 180 degrees in a split second and be speeding in an opposite direction, full speed, and it was impossible to catch him playing tag. So I'm imagining him up there, coming up behind an angel, tapping on the shoulder, catch me if you can. He's got his newly restored, better than original condition body, so I don't think even an angel could catch him now. I remember him telling me that he really likes football, and I said, "Oh, what team do you like?" And no, I like playing football. I'm like, "Josh, there's people that have body styles that are good for football, and you're going to get hurt, Josh." And he says, "Oh, no, I'm fine. I just go around them all. They never catch me." And I remember the tag, and okay, I guess that works for you. My parents learned that on the way back from church, they had to check the back seat because there was often a stowaway laying down, you know, behind our by our feet there. And so often, then the negotiations would begin, and Josh would turn on his charm, and my mom, you know, he would all be like, "Josh, you ask." And so, you know, he would ask if either he could come over to our house for the afternoon or I could come and stay at his house for the afternoon. So we did that quite often and had a lot of memories running around the creeks and playing Monopoly and all kinds of fun things. So when I heard the news about Josh, there's a passage that immediately came to mind. And I thought of the verses in 2 Timothy. It says, "I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race." And for me, there is laid up a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And I remember at times, probably several times, his dad preaching about, it's not about how you start the race. It's a matter of how you finish the race. Joshua finished strong. He kept fighting to the end till there was no strength left to fight. He held on to his faith when there was nothing but faith to hold on to. And he kept on running until there was no more race to run. Joshua finished the race a bit better time than the rest of us did. But I just hope that I can finish half as well as he did.
If any of you guys are wondering who I am, I look a lot like that great-looking guy up there. He's my uncle. My name is Michael Merkwin. My parents are Tony and Pam. So I had the opportunity. I've traveled around for much of my life over the states and being away from home and away from Oregon. I had an opportunity that the Lord presented me through some undesirable circumstances to be able to come back and work for my uncle and my mom with their construction company, Generation Builders. And during that time, I got to kind of become reacquainted with my uncle. Had an amazing opportunity for about 6 months for them to be able to work with me. But one thing I want to say, I was given 2 minutes. How do you speak about this guy and condense it down into 2 minutes? So I want to just cut to the chase. I kept thinking, what would he say? What would his message be? You know, if he was down here, what would he want me to say? You know? So ironically, I just want to pop out Joshua, chapter 24. In that, Joshua was a leader that the Lord put in place of the Israelites. They had gone through and conquered a lot of things and a lot of places and people. The Lord had shown himself faithful. Joshua, the leader at that time, expressed and helped remind the people of Israel the faithfulness of the Lord as he brought them through. At the end of that, he said, "Choose this day who you're going to serve." And I think if Josh was here, his message to everyone here would be, you know, hey, choose this day who you are going to serve. You know, if the Lord's pulling on your strings and you're feeling that like, hey, I need to serve the Lord. I don't know how much time I have left. Joshua certainly didn't. He lived his life well, and the Lord went ahead and called him home. So each of us have an opportunity and the task down here on earth to take up and to continue that forward. So thank you.
I know this will surprise you, but I look remarkably like the last guy. I'm Elijah, Michael's younger brother. Growing up, there was a few guys that influenced my life, and Adam Fisher is one of them. Joel Fisher is one of them, and Joshua was, of course, one of them. Joshua probably more so, but they all three kind of ran together, and all three of them had a few things in common that really impressed me as a young person. One of them was Joshua's a sucker for the heroic. He was. He commonly would revert back to historic stories of people who were in battle, people who were, you know, just doing crazy feats, things that were difficult, things that people had to really dig down and find the grit inside themselves, men that had to have grit in order to accomplish the things that they did. That was, I would say, my uncle to a T. He didn't go to battle. He didn't, you know, go fight somebody or whatever. But there was a battle that he fought daily. And I think Rebecca could attest to this. His kids could attest to this. And probably just about every one of us, if not every one of us in this room, could attest to the fact that Joshua had grit. He was an adventurer. He loved adventure. He loved things that were painful and were a struggle, and you hated in the moment, and you just enjoyed afterwards. You could talk and you could share just the moments, those, you know, pucker factors where you didn't know how it was going to happen, but in the end of the day, you pushed through it and you made it. And you know, that I think kind of stems just from even Joshua's growing up with his dad, and just in general, Josh's love for life. But there was something deeper to Josh that helped him. And I think the deeper thing that affected him and affected me and affected all these other people, everybody sitting in this room, was the fact that Josh loved Christ. And that love for Christ superseded everything else. And it really, it impermeated him. He constantly would come into a room and he was just the energy in the room. And people felt that. People knew that. People were loved by Josh, just for who they were. They didn't, you know, they didn't have to have anything in common with Josh. And yet they would be touched by Josh's just walking in the room, his warm smile, his love, his, you know, throwing his arm around him, his laughing with him. And one thing about Josh is, and one thing about just life in general, is most of us are not going to see battle. Most of us are not going to do these crazy feats that, you know, people are going to talk about per se. But look how many people are sitting in this room for a guy that didn't go out and didn't do these crazy things that everybody wants to talk about years down the road that were maybe super heroic to everyone else. What Josh was he was faithful in the mundane. He was faithful in the everyday. He seized those opportunities just to love on people. And that, I think, is honestly what has affected each one of us. That's why each one of us showed up today, is because Josh just absolutely seized the moments that he was given. Josh wasn't perfect. Everybody can attest to that. You know, but that's not the point. There's not a person sitting in this room that is perfect. But what Josh had was he had a relationship with the one that is perfect, and the one that perfected him was Jesus Christ. And I think in this room today, I think there's people that have maybe been touched by Josh, by Josh's vitality of life, his energy, his warm smile, and his relationship with Jesus is what's behind that. And maybe somebody here hasn't really realized what that stemmed from. They just knew Josh was a really good guy. But Josh was more than a good guy. He was a person that was saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. His life was absolutely turned around. And that is what we're here about today. Some of you know I'm in law enforcement. Some of you don't know that. I have been around a lot of death. I've been around a lot of people dying, a lot of people's last moments. And not once can I say when I've been on the road that I have been able to rejoice in the death of a person like I have been able to in these last few weeks and months and everything leading up to Josh's death, been able to be obviously sad, and I don't want to be flippant in the way that I come across, but also excited that this guy who affected me so much growing up was now, leading the way into eternity. He was a man of grit, and he dug deep in those last few months. They weren't pretty. I think probably anybody that knew the reality of the situation to one degree or another knew it wasn't pretty. It wasn't fun. But Josh, he finished well. He did. He dug deep. He relied on the Lord Jesus, and he went all the way through, and he died a beautiful death. An awesome death. I don't know if you guys all know the story, but the testimony of how Josh died was awesome. It was. I was excited. I heard about it, and I was just like, man, like, I want to die like that. I want to live like that, but I also want to die like that. Because there's not too much that's better than a life well lived. And the only thing that could be better than a life well lived is the death that's died well. If that makes sense. But that's the reality. And Josh, he finished well. That being said, I'm gonna dive into just a verse really fast here, just because I think it's fitting. We've talked about Josh being a runner, and this isn't probably a passage that's new to anybody, but maybe we can look at it in a kind of a new light. Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight, the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Guys, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Like, this is something that we talk about. This is something that we know. But now we get the opportunity to sit in this room and see the reality of it. And Josh is sitting there now, and he's cheering you on, just like he cheered you on down here. I'm sure most people here have had those moments where Josh comes into the room, and before you know it, you're not talking about the weather. You're talking about some pretty deep personal stuff that maybe you wouldn't share with other people. Other people wouldn't get to. But Josh had a way of doing that. And nothing's changed. Josh has changed locations, yes, but Josh is still there and he's still cheering you on. Josh is finished. He's finished well. Look at that. Consider where you're at. I think Scott was saying, you know, what are you running for? Josh didn't know he only had, 43 years. That's a pretty short time. And I think probably most of us in this room are either beyond that or relatively close to that. Our time is short. So I just want to encourage you guys, as we remember Josh, let's remember what Josh was actually about, what actually drove Josh. And it was Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus, you need to. I assume that message will be given later, an opportunity for people to accept Christ. I would hope. But if not, track one of us down and we'd be more than happy to talk to you about it. Because that is what affected Josh. That was his that was his base, and that's what I know my uncle to be. So, Adam.
Soldier, change your name or change your conduct. I see a lot of nods out there. How many of y'all heard Josh say that at one point or another? Okay. This is my point of talking about the period of time that Josh spent on the road traveling with the musical outreach team. And I got to hear that story every week. And the story is still true. For those of you who don't know the point of the story, the idea is that we are all representatives of Christ, those who are in Christ, and we bear the name of the Son of God in His image on our lives, and we are called to behave a certain way because of it. So we either behave that way or we need to change our name. I use that as a segue into the idea that we spent a year, Josh and I, traveling around the country, and there are others in this room. Dan Weed is here, and John Nix is here, and Richard Disney is here. David Helen traveled for a little bit, and I don't know, I can't see anybody else but the ones I saw. These are all guys that traveled with Josh when he was with us with the Alert Academy and the Mobile Response Team, Musical Outreach Team, whichever way you want to look at it. I only knew Josh, was with Josh, for a year of my life. And that year was 1999. That was 23 years ago. But the impact that Josh has had on my life continues on. And it continued on in the life of many others, too. I'm just going to share a few things. Some of the fun things. Some of the, maybe not some fun things that we did on that year on the road. And it was a year where we traveled seven guys in a motorhome. For the entire year, we got ramped up in January, February. We spent our first period of time on a mission trip down in Honduras. And then came back and carried on. I don't know if you've ever traveled in a motorhome or not. This was not one with a pop-out. It was just a 40-foot motorhome that we had another 20-foot trailer on the back of it with a minivan and a bunch of tools. But we lived in that motorhome and we got to know one another really, really well. Joshua bunked right above me because he was about my same build and same height. And we kind of were that together on that. He was also the other half of the baritone section of the a cappella group that we sang with. He was my other half. And he was also the guy that would sneak around waiting for an opportunity to waylay me and tickle me. And Richard Disney, the guy sitting up here, I had commissioned him. We had a ranking system. I was a sergeant on the group, and Richard was a private, I think. Private first class, I don't remember. Anyways, Josh was a corporal, so I outranked Josh, but Josh was constantly trying to waylay me and tickle me. So I said, Richard, you're officially appointed as the early warning detection system for Joshua. I need to know when he's coming. As has been said very well by the ones who've already spoken, Joshua's life and the way he represented Christ to us was without peer. I've not met another man of my acquaintance that has been as much on fire, as ready to talk about what God was doing in his life and what Jesus meant to him as Josh was. But Josh did something else for me that not many men have ever done. And that is that he took the opportunity to rebuke me when he felt like I was out of line. Which, that wasn't very often, I don't think. And the way he did it was very loving and very encouraging. And it was always right on point. And I remember that. I've never forgotten that. That's one of the things about our relationship that has stuck with me over the years. And it wasn't just one thing. It was several things that he took the opportunity to rebuke me on. He loved to have a laugh, which he usually got at my expense. And another neat thing is as our relationship continued on after the mobile response team, after we'd spent the year traveling around doing construction, singing in churches, and all that went along with that. We both got married. We started having kids. And Josh and Rebecca And Corey now was like itty bitty, came down to visit us right after Corey and I had gotten married, or right before, right after. Sorry, right after. About a year after, actually, because my wife was pregnant. I didn't realize it until that weekend. We were visiting my parents in California. They drove down. So Josh and Rebecca showed up. They made it through an incredible series of events where the roads were absolutely ridiculously dangerous and icy, and they still persevered and came down. I was surprised they made it all the way down there. And we got to talking and fellowshipping and all this kind of stuff. And I mentioned, Corey is pregnant with our first. And Josh is like, you ever change the diaper? I'm like, no, man, I don't change diapers. It's like, oh, come on, I'll show you how. We're going to change a diaper together. And he did. He showed me how to change a diaper. I'll never forget that. I've changed plenty since then. In closing, Psalm 37 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in the good man's way. So God is intimately involved in ordering the steps and delighting the direction that he's taking us. Though he fall, that is the good man, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Joshua is a good man. And he's not good because of anything that was in him, other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is what makes us good. Without Jesus Christ, there is nothing good that dwells in us. And right now, though in our eyes Josh may be cast down, yet he is being upheld by our Father's hand. And he is doing the same, that is God, is doing the same with all of us who are in Christ. Follow the example of Joshua and many others. Fight the good fight. Be the good, the guy that is living up to the name that, the guy and gal, the name that you bear. And trust that God in his infinite wisdom is going to order your steps just like he did Joshua. And that when you fall, he is going to bear you up just like he has done and is doing with Joshua. And I pray that you'd be encouraged that we serve a God who loves us and is with us and that never leaves.
Thank you for sharing some powerful testimonies. I wanted to take you back to kind of where it began. Of course, it began long before that in the heart of the Lord. But I wanted to take you back when Joshua was born. Marilyn and I was in the delivery room, or we weren't even in the delivery room yet, were we? But anyway, I was allowed to go in, one of the first ones that was allowed to go in to be with the delivery. And so when Joshua came out so fast that they just grabbed him and they threw him over to me. This bloody little mess. Cute as you can get. And I was excited. I mean, I was so delighted by what had happened. And in that delivery room was a scenario or a scene on the wall, a kind of a picturesque forest scene. And so I just sat there and carried this little guy, and they forgot totally about me for almost a half an hour, maybe longer. And I carried that guy, and I just praised God. I prayed. I dedicated him to the Lord. I said, God, this is your child. This is your man. He's yours. And we commit him to you right now. And we committed ourselves at that point also to raise God. I was only saved for about 2 years before that when I really came to the Lord. God was working powerfully within that situation. And that's where it started. Then I wanted to read Joshua's testimony that he wrote when he was in the alert program in March 9, 1999. This is what he says. Being raised in a Christian home, I was saved at the age of three. It all came about one day when my sister had some friends over and I decided to be a bit of a pest. After direct disobedience of continuing on my actions with my actions, I reaped the due punishment of my choices. I can still clearly remember what looked like that day as I refused to be broken. After multiple spankings, my mother realized that I was struggling with a spiritual battle on the inside. She prayed for wisdom as she asked me if Jesus was knocking at my heart door. I said he was, then stated, but I don't want to let him in because I don't want him to see the boxes in my heart house. Mother asked me what was in those boxes. I replied, the dirty, bad things that I do. My mother began to explain the parable of the 90 and 9 sheep. She shared of the good shepherd and how he would count the sheep to make sure they were all there and safe. But one night he only counted 99. So he counted again, 97, 98, 99. One was out and lost. The good shepherd looked up the other sheep and locked him up in the fold and went to find the lamb that was lost. As he went, he called and he called for his little lamb. He knew that if he didn't find it, the lions, the bears, and the wolves would. The shepherd kept calling, then listening. Finally, he heard a little bleating way off in the distance. He called and he listened some more, running towards the sound of that little lamb until he found it stuck among the thorns. The shepherd picked up the little lamb, broke one of its legs so it would learn to rely upon him. Then he carried it back to the fold where it was safe. I explained to my mother that I was that little lamb that was lost, and the rest of my family was safe in the fold, and now Jesus was looking for me. At this, tears filled my eyes as I prayed, asking forgiveness, until I couldn't weep no more. During this time of brokenness, my mother was trying to figure out how to explain to me, a three-year-old, that Jesus removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. When I looked up with a beaming face, she asked me what happened to the boxes and I explained I took them out to the garbage. For about a week afterwards, I can remember Mother sitting down at the piano and playing the song, The 90 and 9. I would sit on the couch and sob while the sheep were lost, but would actually get very excited whenever the angels would rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. Further on in my life, I saw a need for recommitment, as I began to understand more and more and desire relationship with my Heavenly Father. I remember my sister challenging me to read the Bible every day and to work on memorization. It wasn't until my early to mid-teens that I began to rebel against my parents as time went on. I struggled trying to please my friends as well as trying to please my parents. I was on the track team, was one of the stars on the team. I also was well known as a Christian, and it seemed to be a great ministry to the guys on my team. I would pray for them out on the field before our races, but inwardly, popularity was eating me up as a Christian. By the way, I was the coach of that team, and I didn't want him to go to the alert program at all. I wanted him to stay there because we had a great chance of possibly taking state with that cross-country team. Scott was one of those members. And anyway, we had a great team, and I wanted him because he was a little guy. Scott, you see the pictures of Scott up here? Scott wasn't as tall as he is now, but he was tall, and he was down here, shoulder length or below. And those two guys were tremendous runners, and there's some other ones, but it was just a tremendous team, and I because of my pride, I wanted him to stick around. I asked my father, I said, Dad, what would you want me to do with Joshua? Because I knew that I should maybe ask for some counsel. And my dad said, when it's hot, I can't remember exact words, but when the zeal is hot, go for it. And so I blessed him and sent him off to the alert program. Best thing that ever happened. So this year at alert has been the best year of my life. There were always things the Lord had been teaching me. My theme for the last year was chosen from 2 Corinthians 2:1 and 3. I believe one of the best lessons I'm working on is to remember that my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, my actions are to display the character of Christ. 2 Timothy 2:1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, the best, very first and the most important decision he made in his life was to come to relationship with Jesus Christ. It was amazing that at the age of 3, he understood scriptures that we sometimes have a hard time understanding today, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That there is not one that is righteous, no, not one. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would put their faith in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. To know that that commitment from God, from Joshua, was directly the result of a relationship that God was calling him into as a young 3-year-old child. Amazing. And then to recognize that even as he had made that identification with the Lord, through a heart that had been changed and through a mouth that confessed the true relationship with God, that boy was truly a sound, saved child of God. Precious. Well, from that time on, from his early years, he had a zeal for the Lord. And a zeal for the Lord that was reaching out, wanting people to be saved. And I wanted to read this from Betty Cook, one of our precious young ladies at the body. She's an older lady now. But this is it. She just wrote this beautiful memory of Joshua. She says, many years ago, when I was still doing the church flowers, I drove over to the church on Saturday so that I could work on the flowers outside and not get the church dirty. I noticed Joshua out in his yard sitting on a stool practicing his violin. He looked so cute. After a while, he got to wondering what I was doing, so he came over to visit. We talked about flowers and about Sunday services. And then he looked at me directly and says, have you been saved? I told him, yes, I have. He then said, good. The very most important thing that anyone could possibly do is to be saved. I thought to myself, what a precious child sharing the word of God at such an early age. It put a smile on my day. You know, when we begin to think about all of the blessings of a life that's been given over to the Lord, a life that recognized the desperate need to know Christ, and the recognition that he was a lost sheep. He was a lost sheep out there, and God, or lamb, and God was out there searching for him. And I want to say today, I don't have any question, but there's people right here in this body right here today that probably have not given their life to Jesus Christ. You know, and I would have to ask you, why not? It's the most important decision that you will ever make in your life. And to recognize that you're a sinner, to recognize that it's time to repent, to recognize that God has the answers, the purpose, the focus for your life. Second most important decision that Joshua made was marrying Rebecca Fisher. Incredible. And during their dating time, or during their courtship time, they chose to memorize Psalm 119. Now, how many of you know how many verses are in Psalms 119? 176. And the time came when they shared that together with the Fishers and us. And I'll tell you something, it was a wonderful, wonderful, precious time as they said it together all the way from the beginning to the end. And you know, it showed to me the determination. It showed to me the desire that God had in their life, the love for God. And you know, there's no question in my life, in my heart or Myron's or any of the Fishers family, I know there's no question that this is going to be an excellent marriage, a marriage that was going to exemplify the glory of God. As they were together, the kids started coming along. And because of their making sure that they were going to be specific in what they did, and by the way, nothing becomes dynamic until it becomes specific. And when they became specific in what they were going to do, they trained, they taught, they led their children one by one as they came along in the ways of the Lord, until all of those children, I don't know about the youngest one yet, but they committed their life to the Lord at an early age. And they became, and they are, weapons of righteousness that are being shot out into the enemy territory. We say, was it worth it? Why did this happen to Josh? You know, we don't know the answer to all those kind of questions at all. But the truth is, God is in the control position. The truth is, we can believe the promises of God. The truth is that all things do work together for good to those that know the Lord, to those that are called according to His purpose. The truth is that God is in the control. He is a sovereign God. He has a plan that's already laid out, a path that He's already prepared for us to walk in. Now, that is exciting to me, because I don't have to worry about the path I'm walking in. I just need to pursue God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. By faith, accept the path that He lays out for you. Acknowledge Him in everything, and He will direct that path. And we saw that and see that in Joshua's life. We see that in Rebecca's life. We see that in the children's life. We see that in our lives as we have been so touched by God. You know, we need to ask the question, why did this happen? How many of you know the answer to all that? Do we need to know the answer to all that? How about living by faith? How about trusting the Word of God in the fact of what God has already said that He would do? How about that passage of Scripture that was already read today? The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. God knows the path. He knows the number of days that we have to live. He knows the impact of our life. He knows that we need to be running, as Scott was saying, running to win, running with everything that was in us, straining to the point of nothing left. And that's exactly what Joshua did within his life. And if you've been reading Caring Bridge, I don't know how many of you have been reading Caring Bridge. You need to read Caring Bridge. It is so powerful, and to see the effect of what has happened with Joshua in this thing. You know, I don't have any question, but there are people here that do not know Christ. I want to tell you right now, make the choice, make the decision. And we're going to be around for quite a while after the service. Many people right here know Christ. They would love to pray with you. They would love to come with you to that acknowledgement. But there's two words that I believe that describe that life of faith that we need desperately to live. Those two words are, but God.
and invite you to stand with me. These next two hymns bear out really well the intimacy and the realness of the relationship with Jesus Christ that Joshua personally experienced. Joshua was here. He would tell you that this wasn't just theory for him, what we're going to sing through here. This was reality for him. If you're going to be sharing here next, you can make your way on over. So I suppose it's fair enough to say that trying to talk about 25 years of friendship in a short period of time isn't exactly easy. So I decided actually that I just wanted to say two things. And the first is just a quick summary of who Joshua has been to me, and I expect also has probably been to you through the years. And so I thought perhaps what I would do is just share some quick, simple statements of who I found Joshua to be, and let that actually prompt your own experiences with him as you remember who he was. And so I associated each of these characteristics with a letter in his name. J. Just do it the right way. Because why would you do it any other way? O. Onward with consistency. S. Seek after Jesus. H. Harmony and good singing. Penny pinchers, anyone? U. Unwavering confidence. A. Apply the scripture to life. T. Treat your customer well. H. Have a vision and jump in. O. Open, honest, and real. No faking it here. M. Make friends everywhere. A. Acquire new skills. S. Share the truth with love. And the second thing I wanted to just share was actually a message that I had, or a note I'd written to Joshua on the occasion of being a groomsman in our wedding, which actually the anniversary of that was 16 years ago Friday. Just to read an excerpt. Joshua, many hours, many locations, and a few, shall we say, quirky, unplanned events seems to characterize our relationship. But beyond this, it would seem that in this path of life, you have always been a couple of steps ahead of me. You've gone before me, setting an example for me to follow, and sharing the wisdom that you have gained as I approach the places that you have been. You are truly a living example of a truly genuine friend. There were about 10 years of friendship before I wrote that. And the next 16 years since that time continued to be the same. Through both thick and thin, that's who Joshua was, a genuine friend, born out of his love for Jesus Christ.
My name is Paulette Morris, and I knew Joshua Thomas during the 10 years that he worked for NALCO at the Georgia-Pacific Wanamill. I can say that God shined through him in his work in interaction with others. Joshua was a smart man. He was a wise man. He was a gentleman, and he was a child of God. I always appreciated how hardworking Joshua was and his willingness to help me with NALCO product and invoice questions. And if he didn't know something, he would find out for us or have someone else on the NALCO team call us with feedback. Joshua was always very respectable and always had a smile on his face. After Joshua left the Georgia-Pacific Wana Mill, people would say how they missed his attention to details and taking care of business. The receiving department missed his daily visits, asking if they had any questions or issues on the Nalco product deliveries or shipping paperwork. Everyone knew Joshua was a Christian. He wasn't afraid to tell people about Jesus. He lived his life as a true Christian. He worked hard. He loved his family. And he enjoyed talking about his wife, Rebecca, and their children, and what adventures and ministries they were all involved in. Joshua always seemed to beam with happiness. He would light up if he had an opportunity to witness God's love. Joshua truly was a shining light at the Georgia-Pacific Wana Mill.
Hello, my name's Forrest Teal. I'm not family, but I'm a friend of Joshua, and I just wanted to share a little bit about the time that I mostly knew him, basically the last 10 years. I first remember Joshua up at Camp Wilkerson when I was about 10 years old. He was 12. That was kind of the first memory I have of him. It was interesting playing games and stuff, as it was already mentioned, and I know what I have to share is going to sound like a broken record here, because I think Joshua was a man of integrity, a consistent person, and we're just seeing that over and over, who he was, what he was like. But we moved to Rainier in about 2013, and first time we attended Heritage Bible Church there that Joshua had started and with a couple other guys was leading. I just remember the first Sunday that we attended there, he followed us home after church, and we were building a new house there and stuff, and I guess just him doing that was, you know, not the normal thing that a guy would do, but, you know, he wanted to see where we were, say hi, you know, see what's going on, and just, I guess it just speaks of his outgoing, friendly nature that he had that's, you know, it's been mentioned over and over. That's just the kind of guy that he was. And so we began attending there at that time, and it was just a really neat time to spend with Joshua, working with him, just seeing his real heart for the Lord and for ministry. Again, it's just been said so many times, that was his driving focus in his life, was to see God glorified in what he did. Seemed like, as has already been mentioned, we were always about two kids behind him. He had about two kids more than us, and we just kind of followed him. We never quite catch him. But he was such a good example of a father. He had really a desire in the church there to disciple and train young men and women to be, even like he mentioned just a few weeks ago at the girls' graduation, just to be arrows, to go out and do God's work, to be disciples of Christ. So that was just a memory I have. He took God's word seriously. You know, we sat in a lot of Bible studies, went through a lot of stuff together over the number of years that we fellowshiped there working with him. And he really took God's word seriously, really encouraged us to do that ourselves, as Adam just said, to apply it to our lives, live that out. I think he was just a good role model in so many different areas. He's just a good leader. He had vision. He was a leader. He had new ideas. He was creative. Just had a lot of ideas for reaching the community. Really had a heart for evangelism. You know, all the way through his life, I remember stories at Nalco of talking to coworkers, people getting saved, even just more recently where I went and visited him in the hospital here in March, you know, and he was telling me all about the nurses and who's this one's saved and that one's saved, but the other ones didn't even know it because, you know, they just were kind of hiding it. And he was bringing it out, connecting people and giving them Bibles and just really heart for evangelism and seeing people come to know Christ. It was just a great role model, a great example. I think also he was just a good friend. He was really good support, already been mentioned, just a good encourager, really, really uplifting, encouraging person to be around. I did quite a bit of hunting with him. You know, we'd bow hunting, we'd go hunt and then, you know, sit down and talk about church stuff and just, you know, visit. And I have some really good memories of doing that. I guess I just remember laughing too, you know. We get these silly moods and just couldn't stop laughing, you know, sitting up above Westport on the slope, you know, take a nap in the middle of the day or something, but just some really good memories. I agree with Michael saying how do you sum up his life in 2 minutes or so much? Last week I was logging and was stung a couple times by yellow jackets, and I don't know why this scripture just came to my mind. 1 Corinthians, I just wanted to share this in closing. Let's just think about a sting, that death does have a sting. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about death has a sting, and we feel that here, but for the believer, it's going to be said, where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? It's going to be gone. And it says, it's because of, he says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's really sums up Josh's life. He has that victory, and just a great guy.
My name is Scott Smith. I met Joshua just a few years ago, but quickly he and Rebecca and the children became like family, sharing many a birthday party. And there's many a birthday party to share in that family. We first met when he came to our church, Grace Bible Fellowship, and I was an associate pastor there at the time. They were seeking a new place to worship. I'm glad they came. During COVID, he led his family in singing online, which many of you were able to experience, because he wanted to make sure worship was still going on, even if we weren't able to attend church together. Eventually, after joining Grace, he became the worship leader, striving to bring and succeeding in bringing God glory through the song service. He pushed himself to continue that leading many a Sunday after he was weak and in pain from his cancer. He desired so much to lead others in true, heartfelt worship. I also had the privilege of meeting weekly with him in our Band of Brothers small group. And briefly, before his initial signs of intestinal distress from his cancer, going to breakfast with him biweekly. The very last time was he brought his son Caleb along because he said, I want Caleb to just experience a little bit of this and have some other influence of another godly man in his life. That day he didn't eat breakfast because he was already feeling the effects of the cancer that was in his colon. It was in these moments of Band of Brothers and that biweekly breakfast when I experienced his desire for striving to be a better father, a better husband, and a better man for Christ. Joshua was, for me, one of the best men I have ever had the grace of God to get to know. I'm thankful that God let me visit him the night before he passed to glory. the world is a lesser place with his absence, but a greater place for his influence. And praise God for the resurrection that Jesus Christ has purchased for us, and for the opportunity to have faith like Joshua for the eternal salvation to come. Till we meet again, brother, I'm looking forward to it.
Joshua is my baby brother. So he was only 9 years old when I got married and started my family. So I didn't really know him very well. So about 4 years ago, when Josh came to me and said, "Hey, you shut your business down. What do you think about starting a business with me?" I'm like, "What are we doing?" So he said, "How about construction?" I said, "Do you know I'm almost 50? And he said, "Yeah, so that's okay." So sense of adventure kicked in, and my sister and I have the same sense of adventure as our brother. So we jumped in with both feet. It was a really exciting time. I'm glad I went on that adventure with him, because I got to know a man that I didn't know before. It was special. I don't know how many times we'd be going into town and people would say, "Oh, is this your wife?" I'd look at them and say, "I would not marry this man if he was the last man on earth." They look at me with total surprise, like, "You've got to be kidding, how rude." And I said, "It's my brother." And then I'd make sure they knew I was a lot older than him. They would say, "No, you're not." And then Josh would take off his hat and he goes, "I know I look older, but I'm not." I had to laugh at them. Our business is called Generation Builders. That is not by accident or just picking out a name. Our great-grandpa Clyde was the first Christian true believer in our family. And guess what? He was a builder. So we got to carry on this tradition. And so special. Generation Builders is not just building houses, doing additions, remodeling bathrooms and kitchens, or building decks. It is actually our venue for reaching and touching other people and their lives. Joshua often said, and it may have come from Randy Trask, who was his mentor in building, "Start with a good foundation and your finished work will be easier." Do you see that in his family? It was like that in all of life. So when we wanted to start a build, we built our own foundation and did our own concrete. You should have seen these little kids coming in, because they're so much lighter than us. They were able to get on that concrete for the finished work before us, and people were amazed. It was such a testimony. God is the foundation and the hero of Josh's life. And you see that in all of the talking that you hear today. Isn't it fun? You hear it's almost a repeat, each person coming up and sharing. We often joked when we came into somebody's house that we were just like family. We came in, we made a big mess, and we cost them lots of money. Yeah. And the other thing is, I don't know how many times I'd be, "Josh, we can't move that big beam. You need to get somebody else." He goes, "Pam, come on, pick up that beam." And I'd say, "Have you seen these little muscles?" And he'd say, "Pick up the beam." And we did. We'd pick them up. We'd carry these big beams. We probably never should have done it, but we did. Anyway, if we worked in your house, if you were not prayed over, you were prayed with, weren't you? Those of you who are our customers, just so you know, we came in as a ministry and a love to you. And we appreciated each one of you. The truth is that many of you became our friends and are to this day and have walked with us in this journey and come alongside. Here's Josh in some of our customers' own words. "My family was going through a very tough time. Joshua and Michael, our son, my son, took the time to stop the kitchen remodel and to pray with me. Josh helped me to accept the Lord into my life. I am so thankful that we met him and had him in our lives, even for the short time that we knew him. Hiring Generation Builders was the best decision ever made. While they were here, they brought a happy environment into our home. Work was second to none, and it was no secret. Joshua was a strong Christian without preaching. Having Generation Builders in our home was a blessing. The work was great, but the fellowship, while working and over lunch, touched my heart. I was teary-eyed after both jobs were done, knowing they wouldn't be there the next day. Joshua had a way of brightening each day and renewed my faith in God. Joshua always greeted me with a big smile and a hearty, "Good morning." There's many more, but I'm going to end with this one. Meeting over the fence. We met Joshua over a neighbor's fence, and that world-class smile of his was our introduction. Through our construction project, each day began with that smile and a heartfelt, "Good morning." Both of us quickly fell in love with Joshua. I'm in parentheses. We let them know that we were keeping both of them, making them a part of the family of our hearts. Words were not needed to tell us that Joshua was a believer. His every action, his attitude, his outlook, and the way that he treated all of us, family, tradesmen, and others, shouted, "I am a child of God." His life broadcast that message louder than his words did. Our earthly time with Joshua was far too short. But the time that we are grateful for and we're thankful for, sitting with him the week before he passed, we all shared a bit more life, faith, and encouragement. As we hugged and we said goodbye, our hearts were touched once more by his now tempered and tested, glory-bound smile. So many lives touched, and mine included. Generation Builders will continue in the integrity that has been so known to Joshua. His building on that true foundation, touching lives with a big smile and a hearty good morning.
One phrase I didn't tell you yet, but it's two words. And I have encouraged my children, when you go through the scripture and you see this phrase highlighted or underline it in your Bible, just so it stands out to you. And it's, "But God." And when you see that word, you know what "but" is. It connects individual words or groups of words, like "on the contrary" or "yet nevertheless." So when you use that word "but God" together, it's pretty exciting. It signifies a miraculous turning of events. It's like a bridging across the expanse of space where God reaches down into your situation and you see, "I was doing one thing, but God." It's his intervening supernaturally and divinely touching a person, a place, maybe a circumstance. The world says don't do something, but God says to do it. The world says defeat, but God says victory. The world judges everything by statistics, don't they? But God, I love this one. What's "but God" do with statistics? It defies statistics. We as believers in Jesus Christ need to view life understanding God is always in control. And we need to yield ourselves to his will. What is his will for us? Yield to that. Psalm 73, verse 26. my flesh faileth. You ever been there? But God is the strength of my heart and my portion. Forever. How long? Forever. But God is the strength. Turn to Ephesians 2. This is one of the most exciting verses I find in Scripture. Oh, there's so many exciting verses in Scripture. Underline this next word, these next two words. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We walked according to the power, prince of the power of this world. We were filthy sinners. But God snatched us. But God pulled us up out of the miry pit. He set our feet upon a rock. He cleansed us through the blood of Jesus Christ. But God, it's the work of God in us. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 29, that no flesh, this is God's work, he did it, that no flesh should glory in his presence. This is an important aspect. When we give a but God, we recognize we don't come to glorify, I'm so good, God did this for me because I'm good, but God. No. God does this, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's God's work. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Glory in the Lord. We see over and over Satan's schemes, Satan's lies. Satan, where he thinks he has the upper hand, where he thinks he has gotten everything just right. And what do we see? We see but God. His schemes, his plans, they go awry. They mess up. But it's Jesus. And here we are. We see him yielded to the will of the Father and going to the cross. Just when Satan thinks he is victorious, he hears, but God. Turn to Acts 13. This is one you want to highlight in your Bible. Acts 13. This is, boy, talk about exciting. 13, verse 30. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. Satan says defeat, but God says victory. What would be your story if you were to tell it? How many of you have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? You have a but God story to share. Go share it. Encourage one another. Don't listen to the disparaging words of our enemies. Realize that God has the final word. But we have to incline our ear. We have to hear. We have to listen. We have to look for a God in our life. Maybe you're struggling with financial difficulties. Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's mental. Maybe you feel defeated. Feel like God has let you down. We need to proclaim God's sovereignty in our life. I want to encourage you, when we're done here, find someone. Ask them about a but God in their life and share a but God with them of your life. Share what the Lord has done. So as we share with one another, as we share the goodness of the Lord, we exalt his name together. We lift up the name of Jesus, lifting up his name.
Well, after Joshua presented the But God sermon, I thought, you know, he should be the pastor of this church. And that was my plan, but God had a different plan. If you have your pen that was given to you, came in, you might want to look at the introduction there, the title of the little sermon, and circle the word fully. Okay, circle it, underline it, whatever you can do, but just get that word fully into your thinking, okay? Being with Joshua was always a way of stirring my heart and exciting me about the things of the Lord. And what I'm sharing this afternoon is really a extenuation of a discussion that we had while Joshua was at Peace Health Hospital. And we had a morning together. And on that morning, as he was hospitalized in a lot of pain, he had a question. And his question was, what does it mean to be fully thankful? Joshua had recently been challenged by a testimony of a woman who, in spite of and through much physical pain, had cultivated being thankful. Now, being thankful, being grateful, is not, of course, a new idea to Joshua. But his question was, what does or what should it look like to be fully thankful? There can be a kind of a casual thankfulness, which stands kind of anemic compared to being fully thankful. What does being fully thankful look like? And we realize it's being fully thankful goes beyond words, because being fully thankful requires having a heart that is saturated with profound gratitude for the goodness and greatness of God and his work in our lives and the lives of those around about us. Joshua was not satisfied with a low-level thankfulness. And even in the midst of dying pain, Joshua wanted to be fully thankful. Do you? As our conversation continued, other questions naturally surfaced. What does it mean to fully love God? What does it mean to be fully sanctified? What does it mean to be fully committed to the Lord? In the third chapter of the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul noted that for him, everything seemed like folly compared to fully knowing the Lord, to know the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. Paul really wanted to know, to really fully know, the depth of intimate fellowship with the Lord. Later on that same chapter in Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul, he confessed that I've not laid hold of it yet. Now, Paul was, a church planner, a missionary, a preacher, a writer of many letters in the New Testament. He knew God in many ways, but he said, I've not fully laid hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. The spirit and the attitude of Paul expressed in those verses in Philippians 3, I think, captures well Joshua's desire to fully know Christ in a deeper and fuller way. And we have to ask the question this afternoon, is that our desire? Joshua had what I think we might label a holy unrest. And an unholy unrest is wanting more, different circumstances and maybe a life of ease or something, things here on earth. That's a holy, unholy unrest. But there is a holy unrest of wanting to have more of God, knowing Him, but I want to know more. That was the attitude of Paul, wanting to know and live in that which God has provided. We can be satisfied with all the Lord Jesus has provided for us, while at the same time desperately desiring to comprehend more of the depth and breadth and width of God's love and God's greatness. Joshua had a holy unrest, a pressing on like the Apostle Paul. I just want to know more. What I know is so good, so rich, so beautiful, so life-changing, but I want to know more. Pressing on to lay hold of. That was his desire. Is it yours? As we continued our conversation, yet another question arose. Just kind of kept flowing along. What does it mean to be a fully committed servant of God, whether in life or in death? That morning at Peace Health, I don't know if Joshua realized how little time he had left to be here on planet Earth, but how much time was not as important as how that time would be used. D.L. Moody once said, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to Him." By God's help, Moody said, I aim to be that man. I think that articulates very clearly what Joshua wanted to be as his lasting legacy, a legacy of a man fully committed to the Lord. What is your desire for your legacy? It's wonderful, wonderful to have a model like Joshua. A wonderful example for us. But models are meant to be followed. Otherwise, they can be wasted. We don't want Joshua's model to be wasted. Earlier this afternoon, Joshua's dad, Pastor John, presented us with a gospel message, which is the only way to heaven. Believing that gospel message results in being born of the Spirit, being born again into God's forever families. Physical babies grow and they learn. And so we are to grow and learn of our Lord. Physically, we stop growing at some point in time. At least we quit growing up. We might grow out a little bit, but you know about that. But spiritually, we're never to quit growing. The whole idea of being a disciple of Jesus It means to be a perpetual learner, pressing on to know more what God has for us. We simply must not be content with arriving at some spiritual plateau. An infinite God, a God of love, merits being pursued one's whole life with the goal to know Him more fully, to love Him more fully, to be more fully present with Him. That long conversation that morning at Peace Health was often interrupted with moments of, I would call them, terrifying pain, when the conversation would have to stop. Indescribable pain, and we'd have to wait for it to pass a little bit. It never fully went away. But as the pain would subside, Josh would come right back to, what does it mean to fully love God, to fully be thankful, to fully be sanctified, to be fully committed, to being fully satisfied? I have sat with many people in hospital rooms, a most unique experience. Most would rather talk more about their pain and agony than to talk about being fully thankful or fully committed or fully loving the Lord. At the end of the morning that day, we concluded, I think Joshua concluded, I was along for the ride, that being fully anything towards God will have to wait until heaven. In the here and now, for God's glory and for our well-being, we simply must press on, striving to know the Lord more fully. We might love Him more fully, that we might be more fully thankful, that we might be more fully committed to serving the Lord. But what Joshua was seeking on his hospital bed, what he was pursuing then, is now realized. The apostle wrote that in our current life that we see things through a glass darkly. We have a sketch of what is. But one day, coming to His presence, we'll understand fully, even as we've been fully understood. And that's Joshua's status today. He understands fully that we can only imagine the fullness of that. Fully following Christ is not being content nor satisfied with simply knowing Christ as Savior, but always pressing on to know Him more, to serve Him more, to be more fully committed. There's a prayer that's very old, but I think it's a good prayer for us. It says this: O most merciful Redeemer, friend and brother, may we know Thee more clearly, love Thee more dearly, and follow Thee more nearly, day by day. Fully His, fully following Him. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, imitate me as I imitated Christ. And today we still imitate people who emulate a good example for us of fully following. And Joshua is that model for us.
Invite you to find the song sheet that's in your, there were handouts in your pews, for those of you who appreciate sheet music and can maybe follow along more. But would you stand with me? And yeah, this song goes right along with the message that Pastor Blum was just sharing. And I just want to draw your attention here to the beginning of in that first verse. That is almost a surprising statement, or it catches you off guard. But it says, what gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. Wait a second, there's nothing else to give? Well, why is that? Because, as another hymn writer said, more than all do we find in Jesus Christ. It's all in Him. It's It's nowhere else. And that's what the songwriter here does as he progresses through it, is catches that of everything of who Christ is. So see the words, don't just blow past them. Sing it out.
There's a lot of you here. I'm up here not because I want to be, but because I believe it's the right thing to do, and Joshua asked me to, with the caveat of if you can. So I'm going to try. You know that I'm fond of writing, not so fond of public speaking. But I'm going to try. In your bulletin, it says Joshua summed up in one word. Can a person be summed up in one word? Or rather, can the message of a person's life be summed up in one word? Is that even possible? As I thought about this one day recently, I glanced over at Joshua, who was half asleep in his recliner, and studied his sick, worn face for a while. And he startled awake and caught my eye. He gave me what we've heard so many times, his signature smile, and all the sparkle that his eyes could muster. And in that single look came 100 facets of who this man has been. And clearly the one word that defines and truly permeates the full spectrum of his life. And that word is passion. Ironically, after I had spent several weeks pondering this word in relation to him, I stumbled upon the sermon notes from a message that he must have given 10 years ago or more. The topic of that sermon? Passion. Taken directly from his notes, he writes this. Passion is a fiery, glowing feeling of eagerness, enthusiasm, and devotion. It is those things which consume our thoughts. It is the intense love that we have towards someone or something. Joshua, passionate? Many of you are smiling in amusement, as we've already heard so much about this topic. Indeed, where could we begin? How about with life itself? Joshua has long seen life as a gift to be unwrapped, an adventure to be enjoyed, a mystery to be uncovered, an opportunity to be embraced. Work was like playtime, and playtime was a party. Mistakes and mishaps just meant a better story to tell. Challenges and new experiences were taken in stride. A new day was filled with potential, with no intention of being wasted. Joshua's passion for life is what motivated him to rise each morning, especially after sleeping in, to smile in the midst of difficulty most of the time, and to give himself wholeheartedly to whatever God brought in a day, especially if it involved an extra cup of coffee. It is what caused him to be constantly dreaming and looking ahead, envisioning goals, and finding joy in the mundane of every day. And ultimately, it is what drove him to fight so hard in these past 6 months, not wanting to give up these blessings that he has loved so much, and longing to fulfill all the things that he hoped would be. Joshua's passion for work, or rather for workmanship, is what has given him his reputation for dependability and follow-through and excellence. If his name was going to be attached to something, construction, sermons, serving others, teaching, learning, presenting, whatever, he aimed to do his best. And most of the time, he succeeded. Coupled with his zeal for good workmanship has been his undeniable desire to lead, as also has been mentioned, and to lead by example. Spurring others on to engage in ministry meant first engaging himself. Exhorting others to deepen their walk with God meant disciplining his own heart to do the same. Challenging others to aspire to godly living meant applying the same standard to his daily life. He has served among leaders, but he has lived among the followers. And what about his passion for truth? The solid, unchanging, dependable truth found in God's word. The principles of right and wrong, the obvious and not so obvious. The trait for which he has been both admired and criticized. Appreciated and yet feared. A self-described Mr. Black and White, he has risked and sometimes marred his reputation through the communication of truth. And yet, in the midst of this driving passion has come the equally important zeal of conveying truth and love. To live truth by leading, to represent truth by serving, to share truth by example, how many times he would pray, Lord, make me gentle. Lord, make me loving. It would be a lifelong process, seeking, repenting, learning, and yearning to represent the truth of God to others that would fully reflect the heart of God. I will insert, he gave me permission early on in our marriage. He said, just kick me under the table if I'm headed the wrong direction. But it's a skill that I know he is now finally rejoicing to do perfectly. Joshua's passion for people has not been lost on anyone who has ever met him, and it's why his loss has impacted so many. It's why all of you are here today. Thank you guys for being here. He has placed great value on every individual that the Lord brought into his path, giving time, attention, uplifting words, prayer, and a listening ear whenever it was needed. This is what often delayed him in town and in phone conversations and in the jobs that he engaged in and with the friends and neighbors who dropped by to visit. And honestly, although it brought some hidden hiccups for the family waiting on his behalf, it has been a passion worth the sacrifice, and Joshua has understood that better than most. Beyond just a passion for people, Joshua has had a passion for relationships. Is it any wonder that he had so many of them? If you've been his friend, you have been valued. If you are a Christian brother or sister, you've been held in high regard. Are you a kindred spirit? You've been treasured. Are you a family member? You have been given top priority. Within the heart of each relationship, Joshua has recognized the preciousness of life and the significance of each life in the eyes of the Lord. His passion for relationships would not be complete without stating the passion that he has had for his own children. Long familiar with this question of why so many, his cheerful reply reflected his heartfelt belief. Children are an absolute blessing, a gift from God himself. If God sees fit to give, why would I refuse? There has never been a more grateful, proud, or devotedly protective daddy. And I know that as each of you, have made him himself, he continues to love and treasure them even at a distance. Can I speak of the passion he's had for his wife? Not because it's so unusual, but because he had long mastered a principle that many have not. Joshua has loved Jesus. Joshua has loved me. But I have known all along, from before we even got married, that Joshua has loved Jesus more. And somehow these two truths did not clash with one another, but rather his love for Jesus perfected and increased the love that he gave as a husband. This priority in his life caused me to admire and to trust him, enjoying a unique contentment in our relationship that could well be considered a very special gift. So this brings me to the greatest subject of Joshua's most intense devotion, which has been talked about so much already, and that's his passion for Christ. As a young man, he was committed to deepening his relationship with Jesus, rising early, studying, memorizing, loving God's word. He boldly spoke of the Lord to his peers. He sought out godly heroes and mentors. He prioritized his time in service to Christ. His heart for his fellow youth, especially young men, set him apart from the average, and his maturity sparked the attention of both the Christian and secular worlds. And I can say this because I watched it. Joshua's journals are filled with truths that he derived from Scripture, prayers acknowledging his love for and longing to know Christ, commitments to follow him wholeheartedly. He set for himself a high standard of excellence for the purpose of bringing glory to Christ, and he delighted in motivating others to join him in the same. With the passing years, that goal and desire has deepened. His witness has become more bold. His love of the Scriptures and the teaching of them to others, especially his family, has grown in priority. His quest to deepen his relationship with Christ has continually increased. It could hardly be overlooked that to know Joshua was to know the light of Jesus at work in his life. And Kian kind of stole my thunder a little bit here, but there are many here who will recall one of Joshua's favorite sermon illustrations. So I'll give a little more on it. The dynamic retelling of a story concerning Alexander the Great. And I wish he was here to tell it yet again, because no one could tell it quite like Joshua. So as the story goes, a soldier was brought before Alexander the Great, disgraced by poor behavior. Upon being asked his name, the soldier meekly replied, "Let's see if I can do it. Alexander, sir." Twice more, he was asked this identical question, to which he affirmed the same. And finally, the great emperor gave the ultimatum to the trembling man, "Soldier, either change your name or change your conduct." So as a Christ follower, sharing the name of Jesus with any who would listen, Joshua's goal has been to reflect that name in his words, his conduct, his life. He's always aware of it. "Follow me as I follow Christ" became the permeating theme to any who stopped to take notice. It has been his theme in the good times and in the bad. It has been his underlying message, even as he lived in the shadow of suffering during these past several months, and even as he deeply grieved what he would lose. In the midst of those last weary days, he thought of you, each of you who have watched this story unfold. And he said to me one day, "Tell them. If anyone will know Christ more deeply, if anyone will finally surrender to his call, if there will be any more people welcomed into heaven on account of what he has allowed in my life, tell them it will have been worth it." And so, with not a little trembling, for the sorrow of sacrifice is great, I ask you, are you that person? Are you the one that needs to know Christ more? Are you the one that needs to surrender to him? The one that Jesus desires to gain through Joshua's temporary loss? If you are that one, then you are the one for which Joshua has prayed and to whom Jesus is now calling. You are the one who needs to answer him. Will you? A passion for life, a passion for others, a passion for Jesus and his word. Victory through surrender. This is Joshua. How he's passed the torch to me, to you, to anyone who is willing and ready to follow him as he has followed Christ. As I close, I'd like to share with you a song that I wrote during a different season of my life when God was taking me through the process of learning what it means to trust who he is and what he said in his word, regardless of the circumstances and regardless of how I feel. We have sung this song within our home on occasion, but it has never been shared with others. In those last weeks before Joshua's homegoing, we both found ourselves in the longest and darkest night of our lives. And as we turned increasingly to the Lord in prayer and to his word for guidance, we found his response to be the same to both of us. Silence. God's presence seemed to vanish. His word and his promises seemed detached from our reality, as though they suddenly became inaccessible and comfortless. Joshua, solid and steadfast, as always, in his walk with the Lord, shed more tears and expressed more anguish than I'd ever seen combined in his whole life. God, what are you doing? Why are you so silent? He would pray aloud in several awful moments. But then this was always followed with, I trust you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. And this hot fire of testing with no fuzzy feelings, no answers, no comforts or outside assurances, our faith had been stripped down to this simple question. Will you believe God and his word or not? Scripture tells us that faith not only brings victory, faith is the victory. It truly is the most important and the most intensely difficult task that God ever asks of his children. And it also brings his greatest rewards. Joshua, ever strong-willed, determined, and committed to truth, and although his grief was great, he never wavered, and once again, his own solid faith helped pull me up to join him. The words of this song came to my mind in the midst of one of those silent days. I brought the music up to Joshua's bed, and I read the words out loud to him, startling us both with their relevance and truth, a descriptive testimony of what we'd been living out. When I'd finished, he quietly repeated the words several times, and although he spoke through tears, his voice was confident. This, my light, when all other lights go out. I hesitantly asked him if he thought it would be a good song to share at this service as part of this message of God's work in our lives. He wholeheartedly agreed and then, to my surprise, added, if Kian comes, he needs to sing it. Well, Kian came. He sang at our wedding 21 years ago this past Thursday, and I'm honored that he has again agreed to sing for us today. I pray that this song will be an encouragement to each of you as well as a testimony of God's faithfulness in our lives.
Imprinted with his truth in me, I choose to claim His promises with certainty. This my light, when all other lights go out, a beacon in the blackness of hopelessness and doubt. This my constant, when all others fail, and no darkness can prevail against the radiance and brilliance of His Word, the steadfast Word of Christ. What is this fortress, refuge in the fight? A place to run when all is put to flight. A blade to pierce the thoughts of every man. A balm to heal the wounded heart from sin. What is this lifeline through adversity? An anchor fastened from His love to me, a sanctuary sheltered by His arm, where peace dispels the fear of pain and harm. This is the one, the Lord of life, who lives in me, His hope within my heart, secure through all eternity. I choose to stand upon His word that sets me free. Is my light when all other lights go out, a beacon in the blackness of hopelessness and doubt. This my constant, when all others fail, and no darkness can prevail against the radiance and brilliance of His Word, the steadfast Word of Christ. This my light, the Word my Jesus Christ.
May we stand for closing prayer and the benediction, and then we'll all sing together when we all get to heaven. Our prayer. Thank You, Lord God, for the privilege of this day, the privilege of celebrating a life that was well lived for Your glory, a day to celebrate a man who fought the good fight and finished the course, a day to celebrate Your goodness and greatness, O God. A day to celebrate the victory that can only be attained through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for letting us gather. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen.
So, just like Joshua would say, this is the last song, so don't leave anything left in the worship tank when you're done. He didn't necessarily say those words, but you get the point. But I'll just remind you, as you sing this, it's exciting when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be. But sing it in the right understanding. Sing it in the right context. It ain't so happy if you don't know Christ. If you know Christ, this song is exciting. And so sing it. Sing it as you know Christ. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus.
In the mansions, bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout to the glory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, how will
again for taking your time and spending it with us today. We sincerely do appreciate it. Just a couple of notes as you leave. If you have a bulletin, I just want to draw your attention. I won't read you the whole thing, but you'll notice at the bottom that there's a help us remember section. And so please take note of that and be aware of the option to, if you brought something already for that, or the mailing address or email address that you can send those remembrances to, that would be very much appreciated. It might cost you a half hour, but its investment is huge. So please take the time to do that. We do invite you to stay. There's a light refreshments and things out in the fellowship hall. Just a couple of minor practical notes about that. The food tables are sort of scattered around, and it's kind of like, you know, the same collection of stuff on all the tables. So you don't really need to make a line, just sort of meandering, walk in, grab a plate, and just get stuff and whatever. If you go deeper into the fellowship hall, there are some memorabilia tables and things if you'd enjoy that. And then if you go deeper further, there's doors. And if you like outdoor blowing wind, which you might about now, there are tables outside. So, you know, feel free to spread out. And as was noted, Joshua would be pleased if you stayed a long time. And with that, I'll just leave you with one. Joshua's most known for the message that he shared today, But God. But if you've been to the Thomas home, leave their house, you'll see another phrase that Joshua liked to share with people. And I leave you with that. As you go in Christ, take courage. Take courage. You're dismissed.